Thanks. Well, this is great. Buzzy and I have looked forward to this for, I guess, since last year's conference. And what Dave said tonight is really true. It's a discipleship conference, but it's a family reunion. The longer you live, the more important people become, relationships. And in fact, that's one of the things I want to talk about tonight. I'm going to share with you some thoughts about the wilderness. We're going to go to Exodus 13 and Deuteronomy 8. For those of you who need a little extra time to find those books. And I've even got a couple of things to tell you before that, so you don't have to hurry. And then give you some questions, because what we talk about tonight and what we talk about tomorrow night is all going to focus on your time alone with God. What Dave said is really true. Kind of the highlight, the focus of where this is all headed is this Saturday afternoon block where you get your bag lunch at 12:30, 1 o'clock, and go back to your room, find a chair in here, go up in the balcony. If it's nice weather, go outside, get under a tree, walk, go sit in the car. But time alone with God, because stayed upon Jehovah, focused on the Lord. The Lord is our hope. Society is unraveling. Medicine is unraveling. Things are falling apart. There is an anchor. There's a rock. There's stability. And that is Jesus Christ. And time alone with Him will make all the difference in the world next week and next month and the rest of your life. But on a lighter side, Pfizer has had such a hit with Viagra. They've come out with some new drugs. And you need to know about them because you may want to prescribe them. The marvels of modern pharmacology. One of the newest is called Directra. A dose of this drug given to men before leaving on car trips caused 72% of them to stop and ask directions when they got lost, compared to the control group of 0.2%. Directra. You ladies may want to get some of that. Then there is Projectra. Men given this experimental new drug were far more likely to actually finish a household repair project before starting a new one. Then there's... You ladies may want to get this too. Contact your pharmacist when you get home. Complementra. In clinical trials, 82% of middle-aged men administered this drug noticed that their wives had a new hairstyle. It's currently being tested to see if its effects extend to noticing new clothing. And the last one here is Negasportagra. This drug had the strange effect of making men want to turn off television sports and actually talk with other family members. So if you ladies need any of these, there's hope. You found Exodus 13 yet? Let's read verses 17 and 18, please. I've got the King James here. Good news for a 17th century man. But you may have a newer translation, and that's okay. I'll kind of paraphrase it. And something incredible. Israel has been for 400 years in slavery. And now after all of this time, Pharaoh has finally relented, consented to let Israel go. There's been this hope of the promised land, 400 years. And you'd think that Israel and God would be looking forward to this day with great anticipation, because you remember it's kind of uncomplicated. I'm not an artist, but you've got the Mediterranean Sea here, and you've got Egypt down here and the Nile River flowing in. This is north. And over here is the Promised Land. And you got the Red Sea here. And Israel's down here. And so Pharaoh says, let the people go. Well, why not do this? Straight into the promised land. But God doesn't do it. They head for the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 13. And it came to pass when Pharaoh let the people go that God did not lead them through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, it was direct. God said, lest the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people through the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. The children of Israel went up armed out of the land of Egypt. After 400 years of waiting, rather than going direct from Egypt to the promised land, God leads them toward the Red Sea, toward the wilderness. In Exodus 14, verse 12, we see why. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Slavery is preferable. Security is preferable. Deuteronomy 8, please. And I know you're tired and we're going to move through this with reasonable dispatch. They've spent 40 years in the wilderness. They crossed the Red Sea. In fact, I have a little poem I'm going to read you Sunday morning. Have you come to the Red Sea place in your life where in spite of all you can do, there is no way out, no way back, no other way but through? And all the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and possess the land. It probably takes 5 to 10 years to learn to live the Christian life. Don't be in a rush. Some of you haven't really known the Lord all that long. Some of you have known Him many, many years. But really, let's give ourselves time. It takes 5 to 10 years to get a handle on grace, handle on the basics, handle on quiet time, handle on relationships. Give yourself time and space. 5 to 10 years, more or less, to learn to live. Another 5 to 10 years to learn to multiply, to invest your life in people, to do more than just merely spin your wheels. You multiply, you invest, you disciple, you share your life. You're a Sea of Galilee Christian, not a Dead Sea Christian. Life flows in, life flows out. It's not just all intake and no output. Another 5 to 10 years. And then you have the rest of your life to possess the land. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord... The word remember appears 100 times in the Bible. It's important. Remember. Remember. We've got a soundbite culture. You don't remember what you saw on World News Tonight yesterday. We're just flooded with images. We don't remember. God says, remember. One of the things Saturday is to look back. Look back over the last month. Look back over the last year. Take a Bible with you and take a journal. Take a piece of paper and say, Lord, bring back some of the important issues from this last year. What do you want me to remember? What did you do in my life? What did you talk to me about? Remember, part of your time alone with God Saturday is to remember. Part of it's to dream. Part of it's to remember. All the way which the Lord thy God led thee 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to test thee. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why in the world did I go into medicine? Probably not. So often the will of God is like when you have your six-year-old sitting in your lap driving a car and she's got her hand on the steering wheel and she is driving the car. Right. That's the way how God works in your life. You think you made all those big decisions. You were driving the car, and God was in perfect control. You actually had some good reasons for going into medicine. You liked science. It was fun dissecting frogs in high school. Your dad was a doc, or your mom, or someone that you love and respect. You had a lot of good, you care for people. You had a lot of good reasons for going into medicine. God also had some reasons for going into medicine. One of them was to humble you. Why did God lead you into medicine? It says right here in Deuteronomy 8:2. If anybody ever asks you, why in the world did you go into medicine? Just say, open your Bible to Deuteronomy 8:2. He led me into medicine to humble me. And then to check my heart attitude. To test my heart. To know what was in my heart. God led you into the wilderness called medicine. Now there are a lot of wildernesses. There are relational wildernesses, financial wildernesses, health wildernesses, all kinds of wildernesses. Medicine may not be a wilderness for you today, but something else is. And let me share with you some characteristics of a wilderness, just to get a handle on where you are. And then I'm going to give you three questions that I want to take to your time alone with God on Saturday. And maybe you want to think about them tonight, maybe you want to think about them tomorrow. But what are some of the characteristics of medicine today? The wilderness, the place where you live and work and spend so much of your time. First characteristic is, it is unpredictable. The rules keep changing. Codes change. The only thing you're sure about is the medicine today is not like it was yesterday. And there's a strong likelihood that it's not going to be the same tomorrow. It's unpredictable. Wildernesses are unpredictable, including medicine. But our comfort zone prefers the predictable. We spend an incredible amount of time trying to get a handle on stuff predictable. Millions of Russians are contemplating going back under communism because communism is predictable and capitalism isn't. Security over freedom. An incredibly widening gap between what is ethical and what is legal. More and more stuff is legal, even though it's not ethical. And we don't know where it's going. Medicine is a wilderness. It's unpredictable. Second thing about it, it's inhospitable. Some of the key players are not friendly. Now many are, but not all. I had to chuckle last week. I interviewed a urologist about a possible surgery, and when I decided not to accept his counsel and advice and called back to say that I thought I would take another procedure, as the dear, sweet young nurse said, go find your own therapist. Crack me up. They're not all friendly out there. Not even toward patients. Inhospitable. Threatening. You never know when someone's going to sue you or fire you. Rare events are now common events. The fourth characteristic is there's no end in sight. There really is no light at the end of the tunnel. Short-term coping mechanisms are inadequate. You will never have all the ping pong balls submerged at the same time. You read Mark chapter 6, And the Bible says they had no leisure so much as to eat. They were so busy ministering to people, they had no time for lunch break. I mean, the waiting room is full, all the exam rooms are full, the checkout lines are full. I mean, there is no time for lunch. And so what does the Lord in His infinite wisdom do with the disciples in Mark chapter 6, who had no time to eat? Feed 5,000. Great. Short-term mechanisms won't cut it. And then not all your traveling companions are happy campers. The people murmured in Numbers 11. You read Numbers 11, they're murmuring. How would you like to be the medical director of that group? What do we do? How do we? Any comments on that? Have I described it fairly, reasonably, unfairly? Go ahead and let's put me back in balance. That's a good deal. Hermano, ¿quieres hablarme?
Right on.
Gustavo and I have to sing a song in Spanish. And we have a couple of Mexicanas here who are going to join us. It's going to be a great time. You'll never forget it. It'll be the highlight of the conference. No. anybody else? It's just Paul?
Well, some things are fun.
Oh, absolutely. Sure they are. Yeah, I don't want to paint a bleak picture. They probably had fun in the wilderness, on some occasions.
They'd rather stay there and go to the promised land.
Some of them actually would, yeah, yeah. And, you know, think about that. That was really a tough emotional situation because, you know, all the 20-year-olds knew they were going to die in the wilderness and the 19-year-olds knew they were going in the promised land. And you had brothers and sisters and cousins and you had some guys who were, you know, 18 years old, and God said, okay, your mom and dad are going to die in the wilderness. And so they're wondering, when are mom and dad going to die so we can go in the promised land? I mean, all kinds of stress and pressure, that whole situation. Yeah, some things are fun. Good word. Yeah, it's not all grim. But it's real. And if it's not medicine, it may be your marriage, maybe your kids, maybe your finances, maybe your health, maybe your ministry. And these things are true. Let me suggest three questions, and I'm so glad they passed out a piece of paper. I'd like you to write these questions down, please. Sweetheart, anything you want to add or modify or correct? Hey, yeah, talk to me, Marshall.
You don't know who your enemy is.
Boy, you know, that's so true. People are unpredictable, and people who are kind of in your camp one week are lobbing shells the next, and you wonder, where's that coming from? A lot of people killed with friendly fire. Three questions. And this is for tonight, it's for tomorrow, if you get some time alone with God. It's absolutely for Saturday. To humble you, to know what was in your heart. Now, didn't God know what was in their hearts? Absolutely. It might better be said so that you would admit what's really down in your heart. The great American pastime is not baseball, it's denial. And we play this happy game. We smile. You know, and sometimes we need to cry. To know what was in your heart. Lord, what's in my heart? And the purpose of this weekend is to recalibrate our hearts. Recalibrate our hearts. You have instruments in your office, instruments in your lab, and every now and then they need to be recalibrated just to make sure they're accurate, that the tests are true. And the purpose of this weekend is to recalibrate our hearts. Is my life characterized exclusively by activity, or do I have a balance between activity and solitude? Is my life characterized exclusively by activity, Or is it characterized rather by a balance between activity and solitude? Some of us are afraid of solitude. We have scheduled solitude into the program this weekend because it's been a long time since you took more than a few moments to sit still. And the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. We are so hyper-stimulated. People can't even jog anymore and look at the trees and the clouds, but they got to have these headphones on, you know. No. Come in the house and grab the remote control. Bang! I want sound. I want voices. I want stimulation. From the moment I wake up until I collapse in bed, I have got to be stimulated. It's our whole culture. And it's going to kill us. It's going to make the wilderness experience barren and fruitless, unproductive. Bless you. Salud, señora. Is your life characterized exclusively or maybe primarily by activity? Are you just a human doing or are you a human being? Be still. Is my life characterized exclusively by acquaintances? Or by a healthy blend of acquaintances and true friends. Some people spend their whole life sailing on an ocean of acquaintances and never find the harbor of true friendship. Now, it's not either or. Nobody can have just true friends and no acquaintances. We all need acquaintances, folks we know at church, people we work with, in the hospital, in the clinic, and in the neighborhood. Acquaintances are normal and healthy and right and proper and appropriate. But do you have some true friends? Paul in Philippians 2:25 refers to brothers, companions in labor, and fellow soldiers. Every member of the body of Christ is my brother or sister. Thousands of companions of labor. Every believer who's walking in the Spirit and serving Jesus Christ with a good heart is a companion in labor. But fellow soldiers are very few. You may have 6 or 8 or 10 in a lifetime. But do you have some true friends? People who know you and love you and trust you and with whom the relationship is reciprocal. Is my life characterized exclusively by acquaintances or by a blend of acquaintances and true friends? One of the things that frustrates parents is their kids are children and it's wonderful. And then they become teenagers and they become acquaintances. And it frustrates the daylights out of some people to have to spend so much money just on acquaintances. And let me encourage you, those of you who are going through that period of time, the day will come when they become true friends. Your children, if you walk in love and integrity and patience, will become your very best friends. Count on it. I promise you, it is true. But while they're adolescents, while they're teenagers, they're acquaintances. And it's frustrating how expensive these acquaintances are. But it's okay. They'll become your best friends. The third question, is my life characterized exclusively by response to human input? Or by a healthy blend of godly counsel and divine imperatives? When you stop and think, your day alone with God, stop and think about all the stuff you do. A typical week, the last 168 hours before you came to the Glen. How many things in that week did you do because God had spoken? Now, that's not to say that God doesn't use your friends. And a lot of the things you did that were the advice and counsel and influence of your friends was also from God in a secondary manner. But how many things are you doing just because you read the Bible and said, do this or don't do this? Are there things in our lives in terms of loving God, of pacing ourselves wisely, building in margin, being the salt of the earth, the light of the world? Because I read it in the Word of God and I'm doing it. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and possess the land. Get to the promised land. Get through the wilderness, however long it takes. Or is it all just sort of secondhand? A lot of it may be godly and wise and helpful and productive, but you didn't get any of it from the Bible. You got it all from your friends. Sweetheart, talk to me. Is my life characterized exclusively by response to human input or by a healthy blend of godly counsel and divine imperative? Is Deuteronomy 8:1 true of my life? Think back on the week, or think back on the month, or think back till New Year's. And say, you know, there are a couple of things in my life that I do because God said to my heart from His Word. And everything else was godly counsel. Good. Three questions. Balance, activity, and solitude. Healthy blend between acquaintances and true friends. A healthy blend of godly counsel and personal, firsthand, God has spoken to me. That's why we're here this weekend. It's a heart check to know what is in my heart, whether I would keep His commands or not. He doesn't lead us directly to the promised land. He lets us cross the Red Sea. There's no going back. And we struggle with the wilderness. And we have good times too. But it's a heart check to humble us. And so I know, and He knows I know, what's in my heart. Any final word? A word of prayer and break for whatever's next. We all clear? Great. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for safety and travel, for good health, for a quiet place to come. Thou wilt keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. And Lord, give us the grace to make peace with reality, to live in a world that is constantly changing and not always hospitable, not always knowing who the friendlies are, and have a sweet, quiet, gracious, joyful spirit. Lord, we read that the Spirit led you into the wilderness. And we know the Spirit has allowed us wilderness times. Some of us may be there today. Give us the grace to be honest with you. And give us the grace to be honest with ourselves. Lord, we want our lives to be characterized by productive activity and productive solitude. We want our lives to be characterized by many fruitful acquaintances and a few lifelong friends, fellow soldiers, including our children. We want our lives to be characterized by sensitivity to godly counsel from men and women who love us. We also want our lives to be characterized by convictions based upon God has spoken. Overshadow the weekend, Lord. Orchestrate it for your glory in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.